Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44. We continue in the event in which Joseph is confronting his brothers, and we're coming closer and closer to the time that he will reveal himself to his brothers, but not yet tonight. Have you ever been sitting at a traffic light and some car pulls up along beside you and it's going boom, 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 you know? It's so loud you feel like you're inside their car. Have they thought about the effect that their noise is having on other people? Probably not. They probably don't care. There are a lot of inconsiderate people in this world. People that insist on doing things because it satisfies them, but they have no care whatsoever as to how it affects other people. This was something that Joseph's brothers had to learn, how their actions affected others, in particular, their father. Back in Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him and then sold him into slavery, they were motivated by bitterness and envy. Chapter 37, verse 4, they hated him. Verse 5, they hated him yet more. Verse 8, they hated him yet the more. In verse 11 of chapter 37, his brother envied him. And verse 18, they conspired against him to slay him. And in verse 27, when they decided to sell him into slavery, it says they were content. Can you imagine being content with selling your brother into slavery? It was only Reuben that had any thought as to how this would affect their father. In chapter 37, verse 22, he had a plan to deliver Joseph again to his father. However, that plan failed. They knew how their father doted on Joseph. In chapter 37 and verse 4, his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren. But when it came to this moment of action against their brother, their thoughts were only focused on themselves. And they did what they did in spite of how it would affect their father, except for Reuben. I don't think any of them ever actually thought about it. The brothers finished their delightful dinner with Zaphnath Paneah, spent the night. And Joseph set up a test. He's going to send them on their way and arrange a setup to accuse them of theft. So he gives his steward some instructions, chapter 44, verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, number one, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. Number two, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. They did that the last time, now they're going to do it again. Number three, and put my cup, my silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest. Number four, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. At first light in the morning, they send them on their way. Verse 3, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away. Verse 4, soon after his brothers left, Joseph sent his steward to catch up with them and make the charge of theft. Verse 4. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. We'll deal with that word divineth in a moment. And so that was the instruction. The steward does indeed catch up with the brothers and made the accusation in verse 6. He overtook them and he spake unto them these words. He came accusing them of stealing his Lord's silver drinking cup. Just like Joseph said, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And the brothers immediately offered a defense in verse 7, and they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? Why are you saying this? They're totally nonplussed. God forbid, they say, that thy servants should do according to this thing. So they offer proof. They show that they had even brought back the money they were returned the first time they came. Second time, they brought that money with them. They paid for everything. And so they're saying, if we're paying for everything, we even brought our money back, why would we steal something? Verse 8, behold the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. So to them, it doesn't make sense that any of them would steal their Lord's, this servant's Lord's silver or gold. It says, how then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? In other words, we have plenty of money to pay. Why would we steal? They were so sure of themselves that they declared, if the guilty party was found among them, the guilty party would die and the rest of them would be slaves to Zaphnath-Paneah. Verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. Now, I'm not sure they're showing a great deal of insight at this point, because the first time they came, without knowing how, their money was put in their sacks. Isn't it likely that something like that could happen again? And they're offering for the guilty party to die. Well, the steward says, nobody's going to die. Verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according to your words, not all of your words, just the words regarding servanthood. And he with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. So, yeah, there's going to be consequences according to the way you say there should be consequences, but only the guilty party will be held accountable. The rest of you can go free. Well, where do they find the cup? You know, the whole concern of the brothers has been around Benjamin. They knew it would be a struggle to get Benjamin to come. They knew if they let anything happen to Benjamin, it would be totally devastating to their father. They never imagined that Benjamin would do such a thing. Of course, he didn't. But, verse 11, they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack, and he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. Can you imagine? Went through all 11 brothers. He knew, the steward knew where the cup was. He did this on purpose to make the thing more, even more dramatic. And he comes to the last sack, Benjamin's sack, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. All of the brothers were distraught. Can you imagine? Verse 13, then they rent their clothes and laid it every man his ass and returned to the city. They're not going home. They all went with Benjamin back to the city. They were mentally deranged. They were deeply worried. They packed everything up and all of them returned to Egypt. They were not going to abandon Benjamin. Have you ever been listening to the radio when this happens? This is a test. This is only a test. And this buzzing sound glares at you. If this had not been just a test, you would have been told to turn to such and such frequency, etc., etc., etc. I think for Joseph's brothers, this was just a test. Joseph was testing them. He had no intentions of making any of his brothers servants, particularly not Benjamin. And yet he was the one who instructed the silver cup to be put into Benjamin's sack. And Joseph, I'm sure, planned eventually to reveal himself to his brothers. But he wanted to see if his brothers had changed. So they returned to Joseph's house, verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. They fell before him on the ground. One more time, they're bowing down to Joseph. Judah now steps forth as the leader. Reuben, the oldest, has shown he's not able to lead. But it makes sense for Judah to step up. After all, he's the next son in the line of the Messiah. Why not be the one who steps up and shows some leadership? Joseph is waiting for them in the house. This was part of the plan, I'm sure. And this marks several times now that the brothers have collectively bowed down before Joseph. Zaphnath-Paneah wanted to know why they stole from him, verse 15. Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? He pretended to be an Egyptian with extraordinary powers. Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? I can divine. In other words, I can tell the future. I can reveal things by supernatural agency. Of course, there was no divining involved in this. He had planned the whole thing. He didn't predict the outcome. He planned the outcome. But the brothers are totally mystified by this Egyptian authority, this man second only to Pharaoh, and they were totally afraid of him. The brothers do an extraordinary thing. Verse 16, they confess to being sinners before God. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? We have no excuse. We understand now, he is saying, that this isn't about what is taking place here. This is about the sin we committed against our brother so many years ago. And so he says, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Well, God didn't just find it out. But remember, there will be a verse of scripture a little later that God will give to Moses. Be sure your sin will find you out. Remember that Judah was the one who suggested selling Joseph into slavery. Back in chapter 37, verses 26 and 27. Essentially, he saved Joseph's life because the others wanted to kill him, but nevertheless, he did offer that suggestion. Rather than delivering Joseph back to their father, he did make the suggestion of selling him into slavery without consideration of how it would affect their father. And so he says in verse 16, "Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." Oh, Zaphnath Paneah insisted that Benjamin alone will be held accountable. Verse 17, "And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Go, get out of my presence." Joseph probably always wondered what his brothers told their father when he disappeared. He had no idea. He didn't know. He was sold into slavery. He wasn't still around when they killed the animal and put the animal's blood on his coat of many colors. He didn't know for sure what his father was told, what his father thought. But now he puts them in the spot. What are they going to tell their father about Benjamin? Judah requested a private conversation with Zaphnath Paneah. I call him that because that's all the brothers know at this point. Verse 18. "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." Judah's stepping up here. "I want to have a private conversation with you about this matter." And Zaphnath-Paneah lets him speak. Judah began by recounting the conversation they had earlier. Verse 19, "My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him." Excuse me. It's interesting how they had convinced themselves that Joseph was dead. They knew he was alive the last time they saw him, 20-some years ago. And yet he says he's dead. How does he know he's dead? Judah reminded Zaphnath-Paneah that he had insisted their youngest brother accompany them when they came again. Verse 21, "Thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him." And Judah reminded him how they explained the effect that this would have on their father. Verse 22, "And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." Now they're concerned about their father. Why weren't they concerned about their father when they sold Joseph into slavery? Verse 23, "And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more." Judah explained how they told their father what Zaphnath-Paneah said. Verse 24, "It came to pass when we came unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord." And he recounted what had transpired between them and their father Verse 25, our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Notice how Jacob is so distressed about these two sons. But for the longest time, Simeon had been in prison in Egypt. Why didn't he want to die then? You see, the brothers knew 20-some years ago that their father doted on Joseph. And now they know their father dotes on Benjamin. It's no different. But now, they're not going to let anything happen to Benjamin because of how it will affect their father. That's different. Judah explained why he couldn't face his father without Benjamin. Verse 30, now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Didn't die when he saw that Simeon wasn't with him, but he'll die when he sees that Benjamin isn't with him. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Therefore, Judah pleaded for mercy for Benjamin and offered himself in his place. Verse 33. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. So Judah was the instigator in selling Joseph into slavery, but now he offers himself to be a slave so that Benjamin could go free. That's a change. And I believe that's exactly what Joseph was looking for. It is one thing to say, I repent. It is another thing to show that repentance is real by actually changing your behavior. It is one thing to feel sorry for what you have done. It's another thing to show that you're sorry is real. Your I'm sorry is real by doing something to correct or compensate for your wrong. Joseph remembered vividly how they had dealt with him. So he created a situation in which they would have to deal with their brother Benjamin. How would they do? Joseph wanted to see. Joseph's brother had experienced some devious sense of gratification by selling him into slavery. Genesis 37, verse 27. They were content to do so. They had some satisfaction in the suggestion that would permanently rid them of Joseph. But now it was clear to Joseph that these same men would find no pleasure in being rid of Benjamin. In spite of the fact that they knew their father doted on him, they would not be content for Benjamin to be lost. Benjamin is clearly your father's favorite. The brothers knew that, but their attitude now has changed. Before, they had not considered at all what would happen to their father with the loss of Joseph. But now, it is all their concern. People can change. Did you know that? Don't think you have to be the way you are always. God can change any one of us. And we can do better when the fear of God gets hold of our hearts. Did you pick that up in this passage of Scripture? Verse 16. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. They were once vicious perpetrators of a grave offense against one brother, but now they are repentant protectors of another. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you have a holy respect for who God really is, that holy respect will be motivation enough to change. I mean, you really have to understand God means what he says. And while we who are saved won't lose our salvation, there can be consequences in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about his chastisement because he loves us. The Christian life is about change. Changing us from what we were to what God wants us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians and Colossians both speak about putting off the old man and putting on the new. It's what Joseph's brothers had to learn. But it's the same lesson we all have to learn. If you can't note any changes that have ever taken place in your life, maybe you should really think about that. Are you really saved? Because a person who has been saved and is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole process of the Christian life is about change. From what we were in the flesh to what God wants us to be in the spirit. The fear of God motivates people to change. I trust you have a healthy fear of God in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for having a standard that you hold us to. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us are able to look back in our Christian lives and see changes that you have been bringing about in our lives. Each and every day of our lives, help us to be a little bit more mature in Christ, a little bit cleaner, a little bit holier, doing a few more righteous things, putting off the old man and putting on the new. By your grace, may we constantly grow closer and closer to the image of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.